pew. We're looking at page 983. But we are in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking tonight at verses 15 and 16. Then next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the next section as we celebrate little June's baptism. Tonight's focus is on Christ, the center or the focus of creation. And Sunday morning will be Christ, the focus of redemption. And let us hear God's word. Let's start in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin the sermon, I just want to make note again. There's a lack of clarity. Whenever the schedule changes, it's easy to get on autopilot. There is not soup tonight at the Farabees after the service. So they texted me right before worship, and I want them to be able to hear the sermon because there will be that sense of, is everybody going to show up at the house after worship if Pastor Joel forgets to say this, which could easily happen. They're very wise. So, no soup afterwards, but feel free to stick around and in the building here and fellowship together, as many of you do. I want to encourage us tonight, brothers and sisters, to not just understand this about Jesus, to not just comprehend this about Jesus, but to be motivated, understanding who Christ is, to bow before him, because he is the only God-man. He is the only one who has primacy in all of the created order. As Paul goes into this lengthy section, Paul is known for his long sentences. And even when there is a sentence break, the thought continues so rapidly, it's hard to stop. It's hard to say, well, let's cut this off here. Though, despite that, we are looking bite by bite, just bit by bit through the book of Colossians. As we are reminded by Paul that Christ, this one in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We are reminded, firstly, that Jesus Christ only is God and man. It is only he who can stand in that spot between creation and the deity. He is the only one who can answer Job's cry for one who can stand between God and a sinner and reach out and touch both. He only is God and man, the image of the invisible God. What we begin to see here in Aaron, probably for the only time in my life, Aaron and I must be tracking on the same track this morning, this evening. Right now, some of our friends, Lig Duncan and others, are over in Istanbul. Oh, love that city. For the Nicaea Conference, for the 1700th anniversary of that doctrinal statement, which helped preserve Trinitarian doctrine for the church. And you see the Trinity just incessantly in Paul's writings. If we do not have a basic grasp of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, it can begin to get wonky, as we see in Arius, who believed that the Son was created. And Arianism, that's where that comes from. It's in my notes. I typed it beforehand. I'm not just going off the cuff. Or Sabellianism, which might sound like a glandular issue of some kind, but is the root doctrine of modalism, where there's only one person who presents himself at different times. Here is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. Christ's high priestly prayer makes zero sense in light of a false teaching like that. When I return to myself, I will send myself. It doesn't make any sense. John 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Anything that is a precursor to the created order is God. He is the only one who was there. The only thing that existed. And anything other than presenting Christ as God and man seeks to diminish both the person and the work of the Son. And this is so important for us because Jesus Christ, as God and man, serves as that mediator for us. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There is only one who stands, so to speak, with one foot in divinity and one foot in humanity. Jesus Christ is the only God-man. He only is God and man. Secondly, Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. This was a hobby horse of R.C. Sproul's, who didn't like fully God and fully man, as if there's some amount there. He's truly God and truly man. And the language here is analogous language. It's taking ideas that people would understand and is presenting theological constructs and ideas in language. This is God through the Spirit, through the apostle, lisping so that we can have some hope of grasping who Jesus fully, truly is. This firstborn of all creation. That could easily tilt the understanding needle toward Jesus Christ as creation. If we don't understand the theological concepts that underlie the statement, the firstborn of all creation. This is something that is title bound, not time bound. In the Trinity, there is no chronological ordering of persons. There was not the Father first, and then the Son, and then the Spirit. They have dwelt in eternity. None of them came into being at any point. Therefore, when we speak of them in order, we speak of them in order of relationship, not being or time-bound nature of their existence. So we even say things like, scripturally, the Son is begotten of the Father. Now, that's analogous language. How do we know? Because we read other passages where so-and-so begets so-and-so. Remember, those are the wonderful passages to get on your devotions, right? I can breeze through this in no time. So-and-so begets so-and-so. To bring it into contemporary reality, when Joel begat little Joel, who's no longer little Joel, but that's beside the point, there was a time, that means that there was a time when little Joel didn't exist. And he came into existence. He didn't exist, then he did exist. And so when we say things like the Son is begotten of the Father, or Christ is the firstborn of all creation, if we don't understand the analogous nature of that language, we can begin to think, well, there must have been a time the Son didn't exist, and then there was a time the Son did exist. But we're missing the point, if that's the conclusion we come to. Even as we consider the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was born into this world, but he didn't at that point come into existence as the divine Son. I would point you back to Scott Clark's time with us a few months ago in the evening service, where he preached on this, and that was his first time back in the pulpit in like 3 years, and he had had some sickness, and he's like, I wasn't even sure I was going to be able to do it, but he did a great job of unpacking the eternality of Jesus, even though Jesus was born at a certain time on earth. This is not the origin point of the divine Son. This is the root of Jesus' argument against the Pharisees, found in the words of his great-great-great-great-grandfather, David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand. And this, I mean, blew everybody's mind. That's right. How can he say that? How can he do that? How can this type of language exist? It's because Jesus Christ is truly God. He's eternal, unchangeable, all of those things, and truly man. He would get tired. He would be weary. He would get hungry, etc., etc. So Jesus Christ only is God and man, and Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. And so this title that's given, the firstborn of all creation, that word is used a few times here in this passage. It's also used in Revelation. It says also he's the firstborn from the dead, in verse 18, that in everything he might be preeminent. Doesn't tip the needle towards the created order in that Christ is created. It points the needle back towards the divine, that Christ is the one who inherits. Christ is the one who is honored. Christ is the one who is worshiped, though he is man, because he is God. He is the firstborn, the preeminent in all of creation. And so by virtue of his nature as God the Son, Christ is the effective, the sustaining, and the final cause of creation. Now, I know we're handling some big concepts in short time, and that point alone is like a whole sermon series. I know that, but he is the effective, the sustaining, and the final cause of the created order. And again, Trinitarian doctrine protects so much. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so this takes us back to Genesis 1, where from the very beginning, God is creating through the powerful Word. The Father did not create the Son and then use the Son to create everything else. God, who is eternal, that means he exists without succession of moments. Again, that's a whole other sermon series, but God, who is eternal, does not change. And so there is no change in the divine being from a singular to a binary to a trinitary reality. The Trinity is eternal in the three persons. And so from the very beginning, Christ is present. He is the effective cause of creation. And then in Romans 11, we're reminded that from him and through him and to him are all things. That's the scriptural summary of this point. Jesus, Christ, God the Son, sustains the created order. And then he is the final cause. He is the point, the terminus of where creation is headed for its purpose, which is to bring him glory. Even the greatest thing that can happen to us, which is our salvation, our redemption, that greatest thing that can happen to us serves a purpose greater than merely saving us. God can save Joel Wood. So what? The fact that God can save Joel Wood to serve the purpose of bringing glory to himself. Now that's something. That's something. Acts 17, three chapters ago in Acts, so that must have been 6 or 8 months ago. We read, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, he's saying to the pagans, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The created order is headed toward a terminus of accountability before the Son. That is how the universe has been designed in its creation and in its being sustained. That there is a finality coming to the experience that we know as this life. And so when we think of Jesus, we do not just think of him as a friend. We do not just think of him as a judge. We think of him as our mediator. That's part of the whole reason he is God and man. Because he is the only one who could serve in that place, and he had to be God and man. In the larger catechism, we ask, why is it requisite that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God and man in one person? It was requisite that the mediator, who was to reconcile God and man, should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the works of the whole person. Just as Christ's incarnation was taking him to that terminus of the cross, in his humanity and in his divinity. And this is something that we as people, we can tend to focus on one or the other. And we've seen that struggle, the pendulum swing, throughout church history. A leaning towards understanding Christ in his humanity, and then the pendulum swings the other day, understanding Christ in his divinity. It's hard for us to imagine even the crucifixion. We think we've imagined it. We think we've thought about it. We think we have considered it. But I don't think we have really come to terms with God in the form of man dying, being crushed by the sins of all of his people in all times and places. I don't think we have really come to terms with the fact that in his humanity, Christ was walking toward Golgotha. He did not get very far before another had to carry the cross for him. He was so beaten down in his physicality, bloodied, marred beyond recognition. So often we can be impacted by Roman or even Eastern art, where everything is cleaned up and shiny and golden. And if you were to take a man and rip the beard from his face, what would he look like? If you were to beat a man as Christ was beaten for our sins, we can say by his stripes we are healed. if we actually consider the stripes that he took in his body, what would a man's back look like? It was bloody. It was beyond human recognition. It would be extremely difficult to look at. You would probably tell your children, don't look at that. It was violent. And Christ, in his humanity, was beaten down and killed for us. And in his divinity, it served the purpose it needed to serve. And he was not crushed. He was able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. If he was merely human, if he was only divine, it would not have served the purpose. He had to be truly God and truly man in one person to be our mediator. To be this one, this image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, who was the creator himself, who created everything in heaven and on earth. Another quick statement that speaks against Christ, against the Son being created. Visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. And friends, as we think about the things that Paul says in Romans 8 will bring us that wonderment, does God love me? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, what should our brothers and sisters in Nigeria think right now? Daily mass funerals for those who are being killed. Our government says nothing about it. Our media says nothing about it. And yet our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered. What are they to think? That God does not love them anymore. Maybe he didn't love them to begin with. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the more than conquerors is not money in the bank account. It's not a Bentley in the driveway. It's not a ministry buying its third jet. Being more than conquerors means that we are souls and bodies bound for hell. And yet, because Christ is truly God and truly man in one person and came and gave his life, and though he is the firstborn of all creation, he subjected himself to this death. Because of that, we will live forever. Now, I don't want to press my math skills too far, but a line, God is like a line, which is infinite points in each direction. Technically, it's more like a plane, actually, anyway. We are rays. Hi, Ray. How you doing? We are rays. We have a beginning point, and we go on forever from there. We will either die forever, or we will live forever. And Christ, God the Son, because he became the image of the invisible God here on earth, because he did that even though he was the firstborn of all creation, even though by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. They serve his purpose. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we understand that the very thing that we fear, the very thing that we believe will overwhelm us, the very thing that we believe will dominate us and take control of us was created by Jesus Christ to serve his purposes and his end. When we see Christ for who he is, it changes the trajectory of that ray of our life from hell to heaven. As one of my mentors used to say, hell canceled, heaven guaranteed. So, we come back to that encouragement I wanted to give you tonight, to bow before him, be mediated by him. In Daniel 7, we see this picture. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So friend, if you have not bowed before Christ, before this one who has all authority and dominion, whose kingdom will not be destroyed, if you have not bowed before him, do so tonight. If you are bowing before him in life, is a challenge and a struggle, and you're tempted to think these things that are entering into your life mean that God does not love you anymore. He is actually proving his love to you through sustaining you in the midst of the challenge and the struggle and the strain. And if you are bowing before Christ and you know that joy, and he is, you see him working in your life, you see him working in the world around us, minister to those around you who are struggling to see it, whose eyes are clouded by the brokenness of our world, the brokenness of their own body, the brokenness of sin around us. Encourage them that Christ is seated on his throne. He came as the image of the invisible God. He came as the firstborn of all creation. All things were made through him and for him. And while all of that it seems very cosmic, it's also very minute. It's true of you. It's true of your children. It's true of your grandchildren. It's true of your neighbor. It's true of your friend. No matter how much they see God's love or struggle to understand God's love, it is true. So let us pray for them. Let us minister to them. Let us bless them. And if you are the one struggling in the cloud of difficult providences, let us know so we can pray for you and encourage you and remind you Christ is on his throne. All things are serving him. Let us walk with you in the pain, for we will be together in the joy of heaven. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we catch these snapshots of the power and glory of Christ in phrase after phrase of your word. These are large ideas. These are massive theological concepts, and yet they bear great weight for us in our lives as they are true. They are so significant for us because we are without hope without them being true. So, Father, I pray that you would help each one here tonight remember the presence of Christ on his throne. Through the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in our lives and homes, may we remember that all things are bending to his will. That all things will bring glory to him. And so, Father, help us to kneel before him. Help us to seek and take delight in his mediation for us as he reaches out to you and he reaches out to us and he touches us both and he brings us back together in union and communion as only he can. We praise you in his name, the name of the living Christ, even Jesus. Amen.